it when the sound guy messes up, because then it's the one time in 10 that it's not my fault. Got to be able to look at these folks over here, so you're just never sure what's going to happen over there, but... Okay, we're starting our study into Amos, and I'm an Old Testament guy, I'll admit it. That's where I would prefer to spend my time reading. I mean, the New Testament is about the life of Christ, which is absolutely imperative to our walk and what Christ was doing for us and the creation of his bride and all of the missionary journeys that Paul and so many others undertook as they left Jerusalem, as God drove them out of Jerusalem, was really what happened. Because once you had the event in the first couple chapters of Acts, and the disciples were content, even as difficult as things were in the city of Jerusalem, they were content to stay there. But that was not God's plan. And eventually, because in Matthew 28, he said, go. Really, it was like having gone, since the assumption is you have already went to the nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so God's plan was move. And so Paul and many others went. And there was a remnant that stayed. But what led up to that? The thousands of years of Old Testament that ushered in. The cross was planned from the foundation of the world. And so all of that was necessary. And that's where we pick up. And just historically, I don't know if you've read through the entire Old Testament. If you haven't, I would challenge you. I'd also encourage you to do that, just because, one, there's so much there to learn. But if we go to, I've got a chart, and I'm going to start at King David. So you go through Genesis, et cetera, et cetera. Moses goes to Egypt, leaves Egypt, comes back, doesn't get to go into the land. You have Joshua and the judges, the period of the judges. Out of that comes Samuel. And the people want a king. And God says, you don't need no king. You have me. And they continue to say, we want a king. And so here comes Saul. And Saul has his warts and his problems, and ultimately he fails, as we all do because we're human, but he fails. And David is ushered in as God's favored shepherd. And so the year is, you might find other historians, it may vary slightly, but 1010, David becomes king over the whole nation of Israel. All 12 tribes, rules for 40 years. Then his son, Solomon, who was destined to build the temple, even though David wanted to build a temple, but God said, no, you're a warrior. You're a man after my own heart, but you have taken lives. And so Solomon will build a temple. So Solomon becomes king in 970. Rules for 40 years, and passes the throne to his son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the whole nation is like, would you please reduce the tax rate because it is too steep? And Rehoboam says, no. My little finger is bigger than my dad's thigh, and so the tax rate is going to go here. And the nation, the 10 tribes to the north said, okay, we're out of here. So 931, Rehoboam assumes the throne, raises the tax rate, does his administrative things. The 10 tribes to the north flee and say, we're out of here. Jeroboam the first goes to Samaria, a city into the north. It takes a play out of Moses's, actually Aaron's, playbook as they were in the middle of the desert, builds a golden calf and sets it up in the northern kingdom because the people don't, it's too hard. You can't walk to Jerusalem. It's too difficult. You need to stay up here and worship up here. So we're going to set up the golden calf. And we'll even put another one in the northern part of the kingdom because we don't want you going down there. And so the nation splits. On the right hand, you've got several kings. I didn't list them all. There's 20 kings from 931 in Judah until 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar destroys the country for the first time. Most of them are listed here. The ones in bold are godly kings. There were 8 godly kings out of the 20 in the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, 0, 20 kings there between 931 and 722 when Assyria came and conquered Israel. And thus began the fall of the entire nation, although the southern kingdom lasted another 117 years. And there are other kings on the northern side, too. They're not all listed there. But this just gives you an idea of what the political landscape looked like. What was going on? Obadiah is a prophet who was called in the 800s. Amos, the prophet that we're going to be studying, was called around 755 in that time frame. There's some debate as to whether it was 760 or 755. There are some authors that would go as far as 740, which 740 brings you into the period where Isaiah begins his prophet job, I guess, if I can use that word, under the kings in Judah at that time. So Amos and Isaiah are kind of contemporaries. Amos was 10, 15 years ahead of Isaiah, but they're roughly in that same time period. They would have known each other. So you've got the good kings on the south, no good kings on the north, and God calls Amos out of the southern kingdom to go and prophesy to the northern kingdom because they are morally corrupt. Although, it's interesting, King Jeroboam II at the bottom of the list, who became king in 794, had reigned for, I think, 41 years. And it was called the Silver Age. David and Solomon were the Golden Age of Israel. Politically, economically, all of those kinds of things, Jeroboam II, if you were looking at it in those terms, as most people would think of today, he was fabulous. The country was doing extremely well, lots of jobs, lots of money in the bank, the ROI was flowing and doing well, but sin was rampant. Children were being offered to Moloch on a consistent basis. The Asherah, the pillars of Baal, Baal, were continuing to be raised out in the countryside so that people could go worship demonically, satanically, as they would wish. And so Israel was morally corrupt. Sadly, her sister in the south is following suit, although at a slower pace, because every so often she gets a good king. And thankfully, she got 4 in a row, from Joash to Amaziah to Uzziah to Jotham. Some would say Amaziah wasn't, but if you go read in 1 Kings, his section, he did right in the eyes of the Lord. But the pillars of Baal and the Asherah were not removed. But sadly, all of the other kings in the south did the same thing. But thankfully, there were periods where they did write what was in the sight of the Lord. And so as we open, as Amos is called to go to the northern kingdom, if we go to that, our map, just to give you an idea, and we're going to talk about Amos chapter 1 into Amos chapter 2, the first three verses. So you've got Israel in the center, all the countries that are going to be talked about, Phoenicia, which is Tyre, the island nation of Tyre, up on the left, the northwest, Syria, which is Damascus, to the north, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia. What is Philistia? Palestinians. It's Gaza. It's the Gaza Strip. It's still there. It was there thousands of years ago, and it's still there. So as we look at these verses, let's read that passage starting in Amos 1, chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. I guess that's how I should say it. The words of Amos, who was among the sheepherders from Tekoa, when he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. And the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron, so I will send fire upon the house of Israel." We're having problems with our new software, so you've got your Bible or whatever. "And it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. So the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of the brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre and it will consume her citadels. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because he pursued his brother with a sword, where he stifled his compassion. While he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually. He maintained his fury forever. For I will send fire upon Taman and will consume the citadels of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kiriath, and Moab will die amid tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just give you praise for your word. And as we read this passage, all of the enemies that surround the nation, at this time, Israel and Judah, your people, and the evil in which they conspired to destroy. And we see that same practice being followed today from the same nations, with others also in play. Lord, speak to our hearts. Amos is a book about righteousness and judgment when righteousness fails. And we stand at a crossroads in our country. And yes, we want to talk about the vote, and we're encouraging people to vote, but more importantly, it's about a return to Christ. The same practice that God is calling Israel, he's also calling us. I just ask that you open our hearts as we look at this, and over the next weeks and months as we study this book, and just guide and direct. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So Amos chapter 1, the words of Amos, who among the sheepherders from Tekoa, when he envisions, notice what he's seeing. He's not reading words. He's seeing oracles placed in front of him as God is giving him pictures. Visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. 2 years before the earthquake, he said, the Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. And the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. I mean, he's setting up this entire book. As he's calling, he places the call on Amos's heart. He's just a sheepherder. He's not a Pharisee. He's not of the Sanhedrin. He's not of the ruling class. He's not any of those things. He's just a shepherd, as Christ would be when he came, born of a virgin. But God calls him, and he gives him pictures, oracles. He doesn't speak words to him. And where else do we see that kind of thing in Scripture? If you go to Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 7. But if we flip over there, Revelation 1, 10 through 11, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see. Not what you hear, what you see. And so two different visions, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. God is, he is speaking, he is directing, but it's an oracle. It's a panoply of this pictogram of here's what I'm going to do. And Amos can see that and understand it. And I don't think that was a play on Amos's intellect or knowledge or any of those kinds of things. It was just at different times all throughout Scripture, God chooses different ways to communicate with his people. And he does so the same way with us. Me personally, I've never had a vision that I know of. I've talked to some people that claim that they have. There's also people that claim God talks to them in a still, small voice. And here in verse 2, God is roaring like a lion. It's huge. The volume is all the way to the max. And Amos cannot miss it. And so he knows what he has to respond to and where he has to go. And as he's coming, Tekoa is a city 6 miles south of Jerusalem, near where the wilderness, and you remember those pictures when we went through Genesis, and we showed pictures of what the wilderness, how barren a wasteland it truly was. And if you've been to some of the places where a lot of the sheep herders in this nation, like in Utah or New Mexico or Western Texas, they're about as barren as what that area in Israel is. And you're thinking, sheep survive out here? Yeah, they eat everything. And goats are right there with them to help clean up. And so it's not lush and verdant pasture. It's like this floor. And they're looking for something. But also, the summit of Carmel. If you know, this past week, they've shown some pictures of the northern border of Israel with Lebanon. If you've seen some of those, it's very mountainous. A lot of trees, a lot of forests. It's the beginning of the cedar forest that David would then harvest these massive cedar logs from. The hills of Carmel, the northernmost parts of Israel are drying up. God is beginning to, I'm not going to say climate change. God is beginning to change the weather pattern. And so the nation is experiencing the effects of sin. And we're experiencing it today as well. Where does sin beget sin? And we as nations are going to reap what we sow. But he shows Amos these oracles 2 years before the earthquake. And there's lots of speculation, but the only one that it can truly be, and there was a researcher, Yigael Yadin. He is a archaeologist in current day Israel. He was one of those that did a lot of the work and is still doing a lot of the work on the Dead Sea Scrolls and in that area. And his research shows that this earthquake occurred in 760 BC, because it has to be during the reign of Uzziah. And so those two have to match. And if you read different authors, there's all kinds of, no, it couldn't have been that one. It had to be some other event. And it can't be, because Scripture doesn't lie. It remains true. And where do we see that? If you turn to Zechariah 14:5, and I had that in my notes and I'm not finding it. And so we flip over there. Zechariah 14:5. And this is the prophetical passage where God is talking about, and Christ is talking about, the coming of the revelation, the period of the tribulation. And so this passage is eschatology of what is to come. But in there, it's already happened in the past. But Israel will also experience it in the future. 14:5, you will flee by the valley of my mountains. For the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. And so Israel is going to be called. The people in that region that know God, whatever point that is going to occur in the period of the tribulation, Israel is going to have to flee to that same, and I believe they're fleeing to Petra for safety. But he's going to call them. But he's already done it. Just as the nation of Israel had to flee in this earthquake. And so the people of that day, as they're reading this, they know what Amos is talking about. They have this reference point. It's like, where were you in Weld County in what, 7 years ago? When the massive flood and the Poudre was a mile wide east of Greeley. The Big Thompson floods. You know, we all use those reference points of history to talk about and see what God is doing. But he's giving them all of these things. And then he's saying, the Lord roars from Zion, the voice of a lion. And so then he starts. For Damascus, Amos 1, 3 through 5. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Why? Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. Gilead is to the east, around the Jordan River area, very lush farm ground. But the Syrians from Damascus came down and captured those people. And we have to be honest, this was a practice that David also used, as he would put his enemies on the ground and take a harrow, and we all know what a harrow is, with the long teeth, or they would use some other instrument of iron with lots of, super heavy with lots of teeth in it, and run it over them and just mutilate his enemies. But Damascus is doing that same kind of thing. And because of that, I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad, and I will also break the gate bar of Damascus, that huge bar when they closed the city gates, and they would slide it into place so that people could not, an enemy could not break through. God's saying, I'm going to break it. And Damascus is going to fall. And it does. And cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avin, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, so the people of Aram will go exile to Kir, says the Lord. If we go back to our map, where is Syria? The nation at this point of Aram, it's to the north, to the northeast, actually. Up in that, where it says Syria, if you can see it from there. I realize that sometimes I wish we had like 85-inch monitors, you know, so it would help. But anyway, we don't have that much wall space or budget. But anyway, but it's to the northeast. The event of Gilead is not recorded in Scripture, other than right here. But Amos talks about it. And God will send, because of that, God will send fire, and he will break the gate of Damascus. 2 Kings 16, verse 9. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it, and carried the people of it away from exile to Kit, and put Rezin to death. Rezin was the governor or the king of that area. Assyria is to the, when Scripture talks about going up, it's not like we're going to go up to Cheyenne or we're going to go down to Denver. Capital regions were the center. And if you were in the country anywhere and you went there, no matter where you were, you always went up. And so the Assyrians, who are farther north, they're in the southern part of Turkey and in that northern Syria region, and they would go up, actually traveling south, to Damascus. And so all of those Assyrian conquerors, Tiglath-Pileser, Sennacherib, and there's a whole long list of those guys over time. But as the Assyrian kingdom began to grow, God begins to bring them down because he's going to execute judgment against Israel. But also he's going to execute judgment against all of the nations around Israel because of their sin and because of what those nations have done to the nation of Israel. Damascus and Nineveh would ultimately fall to Babylon in 612 BC with Nebuchadnezzar. But in 722, Israel would fall to the Assyrians. Verses 6 through 9, Philistia, Gaza. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza and to consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. Those cities still exist today. They're in the news every day. People have changed. But the Philistine nation, yes, it's been destroyed, but it has been rebirthed. And it plays a definite part, as we can see, in God's historical plan of what he's doing. What he did at the time of Amos, what he did years before with Samson and Delilah. Delilah was of the nation of Gaza. Samuel fought against the Philistines. Saul fought against the Philistines. His son, Jonathan. David fought against the Philistines. They have always been there, and they continue. And Benjamin Netanyahu is still fighting that same group. But Gaza is to the southwest of Judah, actually. Numbers 20, Moses dealt with them. Numbers 20, 14 through 20. From Kadesh, Moses then sent, as they're traveling, they've begun to go north, as they finally begin to leave where they were camped for a couple years. And they were told to go into. God said, go. And as the 12 went to the border and looked in, and they said, we can't do this. And Scripture says in Deuteronomy that and Numbers, they had a crisis of belief. They failed. And 10 of them said, uh-uh, they're too big, they're too strong, we can't do this. The spies were never intended. We teach a lot of our children in Sunday school that, you know, there were the 12 spies. Yeah, that was not God's plan. That was the men around Moses' plan. And God allowed it because he was going to deal with everyone over 20. They would die in the desert because of their sin. But in this journey, as they finally depart and go to the east and start up the east side of the Jordan River, and they encounter this group. From Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. He's talking about Edom. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, that our fathers went down to Egypt, and we stayed in Egypt a long time, and Egypt has and they treated us and our fathers badly. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us up from Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or left until we pass through your territory. Edom said, however, you will not pass through us, or I will come out with a sword against you. Again, the sons of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if I and my livestock do drink any of your water, then I will pay its price. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing else. But he said, you will not pass through. And Edom came up against him with a heavy force and a strong hand. And actually, I've stuck that section in the wrong passage, so my bad. But as they left, they dealt with the Philistines, and then they dealt with the Moabites, and then they dealt with the Ammonites on that vision, or that on that trip. So Moses dealt with the same group of people. God would send fire against the Philistines, and Nebuchadnezzar would defeat the Philistines. Verses 9 and 10, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they delivered an entire population to Edom. You see a pattern there? All of these nations, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they're delivering people to Edom, and we'll get to that. And they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. Tyre is to the northwest. Tyre is an island nation. It's part of Lebanon, the current country of Lebanon, to this day. Second, what is the brotherhood? 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem, and after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David, and I think I've got the wrong verse. Because what I should have had was, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. Hiram, the king of Tyre, was a friend of David, an ally. They had an alliance. And he continued that alliance even as David died, and it continued with Solomon. And the brotherhood was the nation of Tyre and the whole nation of Israel, all 12 tribes. And that was God's intent. But when that fell, and eventually Hiram died, and if you read in 1 Kings also, there is a section on Tyre, and it eventually goes to Satan, that the king of Tyre is part of, the new king of Tyre, not Hiram, but he can be classified as Satan. And so Tyre broke the covenant of the brotherhood. In Ezekiel 26, verses 1 and 2, this gives you some idea. In the 11th year, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It has opened to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. And so Tyre is saying, I'm greedy. I want everything that Jerusalem had, and I'm going to go get it. And because of that sin, God is saying, for three transgressions and for four, I'm coming after you. And he does. Three transgressions and for four, and all of these, you see that passage, and we'll see it through the rest of chapter 2. What he's saying is, you have sinned so many times. This isn't just once or twice. because if you'd only done it once or twice, I would forgive you. But because you have done this a multitude of times and you continue and your heart is continually wicked, I'm taking you out. I'm going to destroy you. And he does. God will send fire against Tyre. Babylon defeated, Nebuchadnezzar defeated the nation of Tyre from 586 to 573. Because it was an island nation out in the Mediterranean, just like the Romans had to build a roadway to get to Masada, which took years, if you know that story, Nebuchadnezzar had to haul rocks and build a causeway to the nation. But then he couldn't bring all of his siege engines, as he normally would, on land. And so he spent 13 years fighting against the king of Tyre. And actually, he didn't actually defeat them. He finally starved them into a surrender. And they agreed to become a vassal state. But that's how, in much of a pursuit, Nebuchadnezzar was. I am coming no matter what. And it's because he was being driven by God to fulfill this promise. Verses 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire upon Timon, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. And so this is to the southeast, if we go back to that map. Jeremiah 49, verse 7 says, concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is there no longer any wisdom in Timon? Has good counsel been lost to the prudent? Has their wisdom decayed? And the answer is yes. All of those. Edom is bankrupt morally. Think back. Where did Edom start? What was the beginning? Esau. And what was Esau's thoughts? Game, hunting, pleasure. He didn't need his birthright. His brother was kind of sneaky and crafty and willing to resort, but that was God's plan. God designed it. And think back to what we just finished in Romans. Romans 9:13. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. From the womb, that was true. And you think, God, that's not fair. God doesn't deal in fair. He is sovereign. He chooses. And sometimes you have arguments with, maybe arguments is the wrong word, discussions with those who aren't Christians. Why would you serve a God that way? Because he is the creator. It's not us. It's his choice. And he, early in history of mankind, set up this relationship that would play out for thousands of years. But Esau, I hated. So much so that in that section, he will send fire, and it's the next one that I'm thinking of. But he will send fire and destroy them against the cities of Edom. And so going on, 13 to 15. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they ripped open. Where am I at? Because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. What is Rabbah? It's Ammon, Jordan. It's the same city. It's there today. And sometimes it's an ally to Israel, but sometimes, more often than not, it isn't. And what they were talking about there in that, the way that women were treated, if we go look at Hosea 13 and 16, we see this same principle played out. Hosea 13, 16, Samaria will be held guilty. That's the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom. Because she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. And you think, God, how can you do that? But that's the life of sin. And if we play in that same arena, it's not to say that we will face that same thing. But we know what God thinks. God hates sin, and he loves righteousness. This passage, so much so, verse 14, so I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid the war cries on the day of battle and a storm on the day of tempest. What he's saying is all of the others, he sent a fire to all of those other nations. But here specifically to Ammon, Jordan, he went and intentionally God kindled a fire, just as we would kindle a fire, and then used a storm and a battle that was engaging between the countries in that area, a fire that was so huge that it consumed everything in its path. And the only thing that I can put in that place is maybe the fires in Estes Park a couple years ago, 3 years ago, would be something that would be equal, or the Great Chicago Fire in the 1870s. But God created this event to take out that nation. And who is this? Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, many, many, many years earlier, as God tells him to flee, as he's having this discussion with God and saying, would you wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 50 people? And God says, no. And he negotiates all the way down, and they can't find that many people righteous. They can't find 10. And so Lot flees as the brimstone begins to fall. And his wife turns to salt, and he escapes with his daughters to the mountains. And we know what happens next. The daughters are saying, we're all that's left. And I want to be very careful here. But in Genesis 19:38, as that night plays out with the two daughters and Lot and the bottle of wine, the firstborn go to 38. This is for Ammon. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. And so that group led to the nation of Ammon, only to be destroyed in this event. Moab, Ben-Ammi's brother. Amos chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. Moab is to the east. And now I remember why I put that numbers section earlier in the Gaza section. Because what does he talk about here at the end of this? He's talking about the nation of Moab. But what does he also bring into play? All those same cities of Gaza who are on the King's Highway going up the coast. And the King's Highway went from Cairo to Damascus and on over into Babylon. That was the main trade route of that entire nation. All of the armies for hundreds of years, all of the civilizations, whether it was Egypt, Samaria, Israel, Rome, didn't matter. Everybody went up and down that road, and they went through Israel as history played out. But God is saying here, Moab is the one that's going to be destroyed. But Gaza, you're also equally complicit. And it just, as I was reading that again this morning, that just blew me away of how he would mix those two together. Genesis 19:37, what Josh just pulled up a minute ago. The firstborn daughter bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And they are tied historically to the cities of Gaza. Douglas Stewart, in his commentary about this whole thing of civilizations being delivered up to Edom, he writes, the technique of the transaction, what we're talking about is slavery. And you've had conversations, I'm sure, with Christians about why does God allow slavery? Why does God allow sin? It's out there. It happened because Adam was asleep at the wheel. It wasn't Eve. Yes, she picked the fruit. But she was deceived. Adam knew full well what he was doing as he stood silent beside his wife and let the world unfold. Although he really didn't have a choice because the cross was already planned. So sin had to come somewhere. But slavery was there, and it's been there since the beginning. But he writes, the technique of the transaction of slavery, however it happens, is unimportant in the oracle. What is unforgivable of such misuse and abuse of helpless people for the profit of the mighty? And today, the sexual slavery trade is horrendous. And our children are paying a massive, heavy price. As are those in the abortion realm. And I hate to think what God is going to do. And we as a nation have been, we have started that. We have been complicit in growing that trade and pulling other nations because all of those people are coming here. And yes, we have an open border that people are coming across, but it's been going on for decades before. May God have mercy on us. But praise God, he is always at work on behalf of his people. Satan is always seeking those whom he can destroy. The world today, is it really any different than 755 BC? Technology is different, sure. But is the nature of man any different? All of the things that we've just talked about could have happened this past week, somewhere in the world. Women were killed. Children were killed. Nations are being destroyed. Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. Carrie talks about, I'm going to pick on him for a second. In our class on Tuesday nights, he uses the phrase wash, rinse, repeat, something like that. I may have those in the wrong order, but it's the same thing. We're doing it. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? God desires that we pursue him above all else. What are we in pursuit of? At the funeral yesterday, there were two things, but Kathy had her book, her Bible. She had her marker in Jeremiah chapter 11. And we don't know if she was reading there or not. But Jeremiah chapter 11 is the passage where Jeremiah is calling the nation of Judah to repentance, to pursue holiness. And they choose not to. And Jeremiah is the prophet. He's the 70-year-old guy in Judah as Nebuchadnezzar is knocking on the door with his catapults. Ezekiel is the second in command. He's the 30-year-old guy. And Daniel is the kid as a teenager. And we know where Judah goes. They go into captivity. But then in John chapter 11, she also had this verse. These two verses. If I can get my pages to turn. John 11, 25 and 26. And there's this discussion between Christ and his disciples and about his coming crucifixion. And in 24, Martha said, as they're talking about, this is the issue with Lazarus and raising him from the grave. And Martha says in 24, I know that he will rise again in the day of the resurrection, on the last day. And Jesus in 25 said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he closes, do you believe this? And that's the question that hangs in the air. And I think we as a church do, yes. But what about outside these four walls? Let's pray. Have the worship team come up. Father, we just thank you. This is a heavy text. There's a lot of stuff. But praise God, you desire righteousness. You desire holiness. You desire us to pursue you. whether you're speaking in a still small voice or you're roaring like a lion, however you're communicating with us, whether you're showing us in words or you're showing us in a vision or an oracle, help us to listen. Let our hearts be humble. Let our minds be molded into the form of being like Christ, Ephesians 5, that we are to mimic Christ as Lord. Father, forgive us of where we have sinned. Forgive us of where we have failed. And call us unto repentance and being restored with you. We just praise you for your word in all of its glory. And sometimes it's hard to read or understand. But we know that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You strengthen us. You encourage us. You challenge us. You take us where we may not want to go. And as we find Amos faithful in this passage, in his calling, may we find ourselves faithful in the same way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll...